Subject tonight is the Christian faith, a very prosaic subject and yet a very scriptural subject. In Jude 3, where we read, the Apostle Jude said, "Contend earnestly for the faith which has been once for all delivered to the saints." You find in the margin, instead of "once," it's a translation of "hamas," which means "once for all." There's no progress there. That faith is the same then as it is now. No progress. A faith once for all delivered to the saints. Now, I want to have an introduction on this statement. It doesn't make any difference, the world said, what your religion is, just so you're sincere. Now, I want to treat that for a moment. Supposing you're a Mohammedan, and you have the five pillars of the faith of Mohammedanism. You may be able to say there's one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. You may be able to follow Islam, which means submission, and you pray five times a day facing Mecca, and you have the feast of Ramadan, and you have your prayers, and you have your times of charity. You may follow all of that, but you don't need the name of Muhammad in it. You can subtract the name of Muhammad from Mohammedanism, and you have just as much left as you had before. You can say the same about Brahmanism, beginning some 1,000 years perhaps before Christ on the Vedas. And the faith of Brahmanism kind of degraded man and deified the cow, and had a caste system by which the priest perhaps would be the highest, and then the soldier, then the man of agriculture, then the slave. But you know, later Buddha revised that, and you can take the name Brahma off of Brahmanism, and you've got just as much left as you had before. And so you come then to Buddhism, and Buddhism tried to revise Brahmanism. It came perhaps 500 years later. And you can take Brahma off of Brahmanism. You have just as much left as you had before. All you have in all of these, one, you have the urgency of the individual in submission to a higher power. Point one. Point two, you find the searching of these in these ancient foreign religions. You find all of them searching for a higher truth, but they never get anywhere near the truth that God is love. God is power, God is judgment, but nowhere that God is love. The third principle, they all acknowledge and realize that man is weak and helpless, but you don't find in these three principles anything that Christianity has to contribute. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. In Acts 11, you'll find 26. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. You take the word Christ off of Christian, you have nothing left. It meant they observed the life and the behavior of those disciples of Christ. And the only way they could describe the faith that they lived by was to take a proper name, Christ, coin it into a collective noun, and call them Christians. In other words, they looked upon them and they could say, without Christ, they couldn't live. They lived for Christ, with Christ, and by Christ, and without Christ, they could not live. In other words, they had already arrived at a higher power and found God, a personal God, in his relationship to them. Like after these things, Abram said, after these things, the Lord appeared unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And he became the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, he wasn't only the God of hosts, but he was the God of individuals. And then in the next place, they had found the higher truth in Christianity, and that was that this personal God is our Heavenly Father through grace in Jesus Christ. But they went still further, and they found also in this Jesus Christ One who was willing to die for their sins and compensate for their weakness and make his righteousness and his strength theirs. So it makes all the difference in the world what faith we're going to exercise, what religion we follow. It takes more than sincerity. It means that the Christian faith is unique. It differs from all of the religions of the world. There is no religion in the world that meets these three requirements that I've mentioned that are common to all non-Christian religions and are unique in only the Christian faith. Now, with that in mind, let us consider one, the faith of the faithful in the Christian faith, and then as we pass on, we'll see how far we can get with this text. We're told that the faithful have a common salvation. He wrote of a common salvation, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, they receive praise from God. These people are rewarded. Yea, be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The faith of the faithful is such, then, that it is rewarded. It's rewarded with praise unto his glory. But the answer to that comes from the human heart, meaning four times in the Word of God. We find it in the Old Testament and the New, once in the Old and three times in the New. The just shall live by faith. We often think of people accepting Christ by faith, coming to Christ by faith, or coming forward in a meeting and making a profession of faith. But the Word of God tells us that we have to have the same faith every day in the Christian life that we had when we accepted Christ, the same faith. I always like to think of Romans 6:17. Thanks be unto God, we were the servants of sin, but now we have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine unto which we have been delivered. When we think of living by faith, we think, for example, of the little boy that came home from Sunday school and said he'd learned a new song. And they asked him what it was. And he said the new song that he learned was one they sang in Sunday school, and they repeated it many times. And he liked it so well. And it was Trust and Okay. Trust and Okay. He said they sang it many times in Sunday school. Now, how do we make our faith in the faith trust and okay with God? For example, we have to live and plan and work and think like everything depended upon us. And yet we have to acquiesce and rest physically, mentally, and spiritually as though everything depended upon God. I've always liked the words of the poet, Lord, give me the strength of the pioneer, the faith of his hardy soul. Provide me with courage to persevere. Let me fight till I reach my goal. Let weaklings indulge in a sheltered life and curse when their luck goes bad, but fit me for battle with strong, fit me for battle with brawn and strife. Let me win like my fathers did. When we think of these lines, we think of the man who must stand before God as though everything depended upon him, but yet he has to have the same concern, the same anxiety, the same certainty that he may fall through those arms. We're told, thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And we must be prepared to fall in those arms with a certain knowledge that we will never fall through those arms. This is the faith of the faithful. And so we find as we read the song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's not that we had accepted something when we accepted Christ that was handed to us, finished, fulfilled, and delivered. Our destiny was determined. We already had the faith that determined our destiny. But there is we recall, as we've studied it, there is a faith also that requires daily deliverance in our life with God. And this is something that every one of us has to struggle with. The faith of the faithful in the faith. Then there is a faith that is a law. This law, for example, Paul said that we're given apostleship and grace to be obedient unto the law of apostleship and grace, to be obedient unto the faith, unto the nations. In other words, this is the outlook that we have in the services that we render. Faith and the grace and apostleship that he gives us to be obedient unto the faith, which is a body of truth that we have received and that we are expected unto God to deliver back to him in our faith to the nations. There was an instance in the life of Tito back years ago when he had gone into one of the remote regions of Yugoslavia, and he'd gone there to bring a message. He was then a communist independent of Russia, and he was standing before a microphone, and as he stood before this microphone, one who had come as a peasant from the deeper regions, and those who hadn't had the benefit of the modern civilization, he was overcome by the microphone, and so he came up closely and he asked about it, and they said yes, that Tito's voice was being heard in London and being heard in the United States of America and Washington, D.C., and the whole world was listening. And so the peasant wanted to know if he couldn't say something over this microphone too. But Tito declined, and he said no, he said that he wouldn't allow it. And he said he only wanted to speak two words. Well, Tito finally said, well, make it one word. So the peasant came up to the microphone, and he gathered all the force in his lungs that he could, and he cried out one word, help, help. And you know, it was the apostle who heard the voice, come over and help us, they cried, when he was looking over toward Macedonia. He was obedient then unto his apostleship and grace, obedient unto the faith, unto the nations. And this is our missionary obligation. Our faith is not complete just in Minneapolis or Minnesota. As we read in the Word of God in the book of Acts as its beginning, he said that we should, beginning in Jerusalem, this city, and in Judea, this state or province, and Samaria, the surrounding states, and he said, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, obedience in our apostleship and grace unto the faith means that we're obligated with this testimony. We're obligated for city missions and state missions and home missions and foreign missions. This, the world, is our parish, and how truly this is. But the faith once for all delivered is also a criterion that we have to stand by. A criterion. In other words, examine yourself and see if you be in the faith. I suppose if we had a poll tonight that was sincerely answered without any names on it, we passed a card for everyone to sign, how many would say that they have some doubts about their personal salvation? I wonder how many would say they have some doubts in their mind about their personal salvation. We'd be surprised. I recall one time in my ministry, I had a very outstanding professional man ask for a meeting with me. We had a luncheon together. And I had preached on the text, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. And I don't remember what we ate, but I remember the conversation. And he said distinctly that he had, after the message, was greatly concerned that he was not a Christian, that he was not in the faith. We talked on, I'm sure, for almost 2 hours, including the lunchtime. And I urged him to make the decision there and now. I said, if you're in doubt, I said, you can't be in faith and doubt at the same time. You have to settle the matter. And well, he wanted to think about it some more, and he put it off, and we were going to have another meeting, and he called and canceled it. And I saw this individual lose his testimony, go back into an adulterous life, and lost his testimony completely with Christ. Because, I'll tell you, if you're not saved when you go out of here, you stand on your own before every temptation. The Christian can say no temptation hath taken him but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will provide with the temptation a way of escape or a way out. Egress is the word. Like you travel sometimes, and when we used to travel by train, we'd find the word egress with the arrow pointing where you could go down the steps and this way and that way and follow the arrow, and finally you'd get out of that maze of underground tunnels. And that's the word that's used here. It's the word egress. And God has provided for the Christian who trusts him, who lives with him, who works with him. He's provided for him an egress out of every temptation. But the ungodly have no promise. The unsaved have no promise. The unsaved are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and they don't have this inner fortification. We have all kinds of external pressures, but the Holy Spirit is equal to counteract every external pressure and to preserve the individual in his faith. But he has to examine himself and see if he be in the faith. And when we think of this comes in the Corinthian correspondence by the Apostle Paul. And as he looked upon the Corinthian church, he found there, he said there were three classes of people. He said, one, there were those who were spiritual. Two, those who were carnal, saved but not surrendered at all. And then those who were natural. He said, those who were natural, he said, you behave as men. There's a great deal in that when the apostle said that. You behave as men. In other words, the anthropos, he said, you have only your physical existence, and there is no spiritual attribute in them. They behave as men because they were unsaved and natural men. They were untouched. Examine yourself and see if you be in the faith. This text tells us to contend earnestly for the faith. If we followed that, did you ever hear of any of a soul winner backsliding? It hardly ever happens. I don't know in my ministry if I ever did hear of a soul winner that was a backslider. When we get to backsliding is when we get indifferent to the gospel. And then we get heedless to the gospel. Having ears, we hear not. And then it isn't long until our lips are sealed and we become silent. And we hear Christ's name taken in vain, and we hear the testimony dragged in the dust, and we find God's servants cut down. And so we betray Christ by our silence. And it isn't long until we are aiding and abetting the cause of the devil. Did you ever notice in the text where it says in the Old Testament that rebellion is like witchcraft? What does that mean? Well, witchcraft is always a work of the devil. And it means then when one, though a Christian, when he is pulled into rebellion, that he is being aided and abetted by the devil. Rebellion is like witchcraft. Now we have also some hope, I think, for those who lose their testimony. He says, continue in the faith. We find one, for example, in 1 Corinthians 5, who did not continue in the faith. He fell into open, adulterous sin, even sin in his own family. The Apostle Paul says, and we many times we have people consigning these people to hell. But notice the Apostle Paul said, he says, consign such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. How many Christians do you suppose that were really born again, fell into open sin like this man did in 1 Corinthians 5, fell into open sin, lost his testimony, disgraced the name of Christ, disgraced his own family, and had God cut him off? Deliver such a one unto Satan the apostle said, and these are inspired words, for the destruction of the flesh. In other words, commit him to death, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, we're told in the book of Hebrews. And so we find here that even for one who doesn't continue in the faith, that he may be consigned unto Satan or delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I wonder how many untimely deaths there have been among Christians, born-again Christians. I recall back in a pastorate I had in my early ministry, where I was in a pastorate of industrial people, and they had had a very powerful man there in the early days of the church. The church started out as just an oblong building, and this man was a very strong evangelistic preacher with great fervor. And under his ministry, they had to add a wing on one side, and then a little later, a wing on another side. Many people rose up to call him blessed. They really were saved. And did you know that later in that man's life, he came back and rented a local theater and was giving infidelic and atheistic lectures, and he advertised that he was going to baptize a monkey in his service, the same man. I heard this much of the story and followed it that far. I never heard what the end of that man was. But this was an apostate. Apostate means off your base. One who had embraced the gospel, but one later who rose up and denied the faith that he had once sponsored. It is an amazing thing. I'm thinking of another, one with whom I went to school, one who could recite scripture by the hundreds of verses, lost his faith, even in his dormitory room before he left the school, took a Bible like this, tore it down the center, and cursed God. And he went on and lived a miserable life. I lost track of him. Later, I found this one had come back to Christ after suffering tremendous temporal judgment. He had come back to Christ, confessed his sins, and was serving as a leader in a Baptist church down in one of the Tri-Cities, down in Rock Island, Davenport, and Moline. The Lord will say, he says, continue in the faith, but he can't compel you to. You can be saved, own the faith, but I wouldn't want to walk with one who had become an apostate. I want now to come to the test of what we call the dying hour. The Apostle Paul, you remember, he said, I'm in strait betwixt two. He said, I desire to depart and be with the Lord. He said, but he put himself in the Lord's hands, he says to live as Christ, to die as gain. I read the story of Charles Lindbergh, the strange ending of his life. He knew when he had reached the age of 70 that he had cancer. He spent the next 2 years in travel and sponsoring the cause that was very close to his heart. He spent his energies, and he came close to the end of life. I've never heard any remark about his Christian faith or what faith he had in religion, but in the story of his death, he phoned a friend to rent him a little cottage by the sea down in Hawaii. He said he was coming there to die. He wanted to sit and watch the water, to fellowship with friends and family. And he said, and at this time he had refused all of these exotic treatments that they were using and still use on the cure for cancer. He said he had come back, he said, to die. And he chose where he would die, with whom he would die, and how he would die. And the last words he said, I want to make my death, he said, a constructive act, as much so as my birth was, he said, 72 years ago in Minnesota. I guess he was born in Little Falls, Minnesota. And with that, he lapsed into a coma and died. Now, I don't know what his faith was. I've never heard. But I want to say that this is something like what a Christian should feel. He should feel somehow that God has a plan for his life. And he doesn't know where God's plan many times and his own purposes are going to meet and mingle. But in this faith once for all delivered to the saints, he should assert all of his own natural powers, sincerity and strength, body, mind, and soul, and acquiesce in the faith that he can honestly say, as I read in, we had it in Deuteronomy where we had this one song, you remember, of Moses, when he said, thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days so shall thy strength be, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Now we may expect many times to fall in those arms, but when we acquiesce in the faith, we know we shall never fall through those arms, because his arm is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. I ask you tonight, are you in the faith? We find in that verse, he said, that I mentioned in the book of Romans 6:17, and it's a clear verse. Thanks be unto God, we were the servants of sin, but now we've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine unto which we were delivered, the form of the historical death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The symbolic meaning of, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin continue any longer therein? Know ye not that as many as you were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? And then it's prophetic. In other words, it reaches yonder to the grave, as we have just mentioned in this verse. The apostle said, I have desired to depart and be with the Lord. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing now upon the word of God. We thank thee for the apostle's exhortation. He said that we should contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And we ask that thou wilt move upon the hearts of men. Thou wilt talk to those who might examine themselves and see if they be in the faith. Examine themselves and see if they're continuing in the faith. And examine themselves to see, our Father, under this criterion of judgment, if they stand condemned before thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.